Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also here at the table is Sister Adia Sanders and also Mary Ann Williams, also known around here at the table as Mama. I'll bring those two beautiful young ladies in a few minutes. I just want to tell you tonight we're talking more from where we were at last week. Last week was June the 4th, and we talked from the subject of biblical concepts of lending and borrowing. And so tonight we're going to be talking from the subject of borrowing to survive, borrowing to survive. And I think you'll find that we're going to have a very interesting dialogue tonight. Where are we at for the month of June? We're dealing with credit and debt. For some of you who may already know, one of the lessons for PRF is credit and debt are first cousins. And what we're exploring this month is what's the real relationship between credit and debt. And we're not just trying to give people a bunch of information. We're not trying to tell people some of the basic things, such as just get a copy of your credit report, because if we tell you to get a copy of your credit report and you don't know how to read it, then we're not really giving you all that we have, and we're, in essence, giving me a disservice to you. So what we want to really focus on this week, as well as what we did last week, was really the truth behind how we should be responsibly interacting when it comes to credit and when it comes to debt. So I'm going to turn the mic over to Sister Mary Ann, a.k.a. Mama, and let her just give you her introduction. And then Sister Adia, we'll let her come and give her introduction as well. So Mama, take it away.
Yes, good evening, my PRF family. And I'm so excited to be with you all this evening. And we're just going to have a good time, and I'm excited. Amen.
Amen. Adia, cousin, how are you this evening?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm good. Adia, you're going to have to bring that energy up about four more levels. I know you had a hard day out there in that El Paso heat, but we're going to have to have you bring it up a notch. Matter of fact, she hadn't even been working, Mama. She's been on vacation for about a week, so I think that's what it is.
Well deserved.
Well, let me just ask the two of you before I bring the listening audience into our conversation. Do y'all have any new comments that you would like to bring, or anything from where we were at last week? Because last week we really, it was just a phenomenal show. For those of you who missed it, just go to blogtalkradio.com/PRF table and you'll be able to get to the link. But when we dealt with Deuteronomy chapter 15 and Deuteronomy 6:28, dealing with those concepts of being the lender and not the borrower. I don't know about you, but I was able to really get a lot from what God was saying to his people about the way things should be. And I think I was able to see that the way things are right now, especially with us as believers, when it comes to our lending and borrowing situations from a collective, I didn't see it being in operation the way God would, in my opinion, from looking at the scriptures, would really have it to be. So just wanted to see if y'all had any thoughts before we go into tonight's topic, because it's going to get kind of deep here. So Adia, did you have anything, or Mama, did you have anything?
Yes. What I was thinking about, and I'm just going to reference credit cards. And what I was thinking is that I know that, you know, people we're not to be in bondage of any type. However, with that being said, we are. But when it comes to credit, I think that we are in bondage because, and especially when it comes to the credit cards, because they'll send you a credit card, and you know, and they'll send credit, a credit company, they'll send you a credit card and say, you got $250, and then you get all these, you know, say, I get all these credit cards, okay? And so, for some reason, you know, you think you have money to spend. I think I have money to spend, you know, which I really don't have money to spend. And then when it's time to pay the bills and an unexpected situation comes up financially, then, you know, you're going to use another credit card to get you out of that one. So I'm just saying, for me, it's like I'm becoming a slave to my credit card debtors. And I'm working only for the credit card company. Because I can, you know, I mean, this is years and years ago, but this is why I'm looking at it now. You know, I was just in bondage here because, okay, another, it seemed like when you're in, you know, not really being a good steward over your finances also, it seemed like when you get in trouble, here come another credit card out of nowhere. You say, oh, my God, thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? And now you have that bill coming in, plus the other credit card bills coming in, and it's just a vicious circle that you'll never get out of, and especially if you're only able to pay the minimum. So you just, you know, they just put me in a vicious circle going nowhere. So that's what I was thinking about.
I got you. And we're gonna deal with some of those weeds that you talked about just in a few moments. So, Adia, did you have anything that you wanted to bring before we go ahead and get started?
No, we can go ahead and get started.
Okay, so let me just tell you, how this came to be. And I think some of you who have been with us over these almost 3 years now kind of remember that we used to talk about where are these topics coming from. Well, we're dealing with the lesson of credit and debt are first cousins, and we've just been those of us here on the PR teaching ministry team, we have just been expounding, and God has just been giving us more and more information. So we're really trying to figure out how to put all of this information in that fits with the current curriculum. But in Isaiah 61, one of the things that really was important for me, and I could just say me personally, was God had told Isaiah some things, and Jesus mentioned it in the New Testament. And one of the things that he talked about was releasing people from bondage, bringing good news to the poor. And Mama, you mentioned something. You mentioned about being in bondage to credit card debt.
Yes.
So if we know and recognize this, if we recognize this as a potential problem for some, or a current problem for some, or a past problem for some others, then it only makes sense that there has to be some people out here that God has set in the earth to be able to help people with this situation. And I believe that it is not just me, as the one guy gave the vision 3 years ago, but is also those on this ministry team that, look, we can talk about the problems all day long. But now let's talk about how do we get from out of that bondage if that is the place where somebody actually is when it comes to credit cards and credit card debt, or when it comes to other type of debt. How do we move from Egypt to the promised land? So if we're not going to deal with that, then we're sounding like, I don't want to say other folks, but we're sounding like some things that may just be good sounding. They may really sound good. They may be good programs that sound good. You know, we're going to deal with this notion of debt free probably this month as well. And so as we get into the show, that's where my basis came from. Look, I'm trying to do all I can to help people to get out of this bondage of credit card, particularly credit card, but other types of debt. So that they can live the type of lives that God would want them to live. And I can tell you, we're coming from Nehemiah chapter 5 tonight. And for those of you who may not know too much about Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes the first. And he was the one who would taste the wine to make sure that it was suitable for the king. So if somebody had tried to poison the king, then he was going to get it first. That was a very noble position. And what a lot of people may know Nehemiah for was he was the one who led that last and that third and final transition from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. And what he did was he was one who he had so much concern for his people. We can't deal with these subjects and these topic areas and these lessons of PRF if we don't care for people. So that's why I'm particularly glad that we have a good team here at the PRF ministry. But one of the things that he was really noted for was this, inspiring and also encouraging the men particularly to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And during this time, there was a whole bunch of opposition. It was opposition coming from those around Jerusalem and those enemies, and it was also opposition coming from within. If you know anything about the children of Israel, these jokers, they kept complaining over and over and over again. And God kept getting tired of their complaining over and over and over again. But then God also was so gracious in their complaining over and over and over again. So here, we're like 400 years before Christ in the book of Nehemiah. There was a guy that was with them, or his contemporary, if you will, and that was Ezra. So Ezra was a priest. He focused on the spiritual renewal of the people. And then you had Nehemiah, who he was in, his focus was leading the people in moral reform. He was dealing with the political side of things as well. And he challenged these men, look, rise up and build. That's all you got to do. Just rise up, stand up to the occasion, and rebuild the wall so that you can be secure. He used prayer, not by itself, but he used also action. And so as we talk about what we're going to talk about tonight, I'm here to tell you, you can pray all day long about your situation when it comes to credit and debt. But if there is no action that gets put forth, then I don't know what's going to happen. So we're not just given just these spiritual principles, if you will, and say, oh, God is just going to do it. God is just going to rain down and just do it for you. No, there's something, Adia, that we got to do. 9 out of 10 times, there's something that we got to do. So we're not going to be teaching, look, just fall on the grace of God. Just let the grace of God carry you. You're not going to get that here. When it comes to rebuilding credit, right, rebuilding credit may be one thing that somebody may need that's listening. Somebody else may be saying, look, I need to try to overcome this challenges that I have dealing with a bad credit score or bad credit scores or things on their credit report or being so much in debt. But there's some of us also that's out here that are really looking at, are there people out here, and this is what my thought was, Adia, are there people out here that just because of a lack of knowledge, and I'm talking about not just a lack of knowledge from just a financial perspective. I'm talking about a lack of knowledge as far as what does God say and what type of situation has happened within his written word in the past that we can take a look at and see how those things worked out when it comes to credit and debt. And then also looking at it from a perspective of saying, what type of situations are going on inside of the church with the people in the church and with the church as an institution, as well as on the outside. So we got to tackle this thing, y'all, from not just a spiritual perspective, but also a financial perspective. And I'm kind of confident that if we do it like that, if we continue to work in that manner, then we'll see people being freed spiritually. And we'll also be able to see people being freed financially. And I'm just waiting for it. So, okay. I'm just like, so just full right now. When we look at Nehemiah chapter 5 starts off and it says, about this time there were some men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, we have so much large families. We need more food to survive. And so I'm going to just stop there, and I want everybody else to chime in. Those are just the first two verses of chapter 5. But just listen at where they are. And I want us to just talk about where are a lot of us at, and I say us, and let me just bring this in here right now. I know I always talk about this we thing, Brother Feaster, who may be listening. And y'all know I'm a very good person of getting on all of us about using the we language. But tonight, y'all get a break. Y'all get to use the we language tonight, Mama. All right? You get to say we, but we got to use we in the context of what we're looking at from the text. That's the only stipulation that I have, because this text that we're dealing with in Nehemiah chapter 5 is really just focusing on the we. It's not focusing on the individualism of things. And that may be part of the problem that some of us are seeing, is that you have, I'm not trying to throw shade on anybody, but there's some systems, there's some programs, there's commercials that talk about you getting out of debt, talking about your debt situation. If you look at some of the commercials, if you have this problem, if you have this problem. And so what I'm bringing for us tonight is, we're not going to talk about if you, Mama, have this problem, if you, Adia, have this problem. We're going to be talking about if we have the problem. Amen. And if we can see where we have the problem, then that means there's something that we have to do. So before I do that, let me go to Shatara. Shatara, I just want to bring you into the conversation. Shatara is one of our other hosts at the periodic table. Shatara, how are you doing this evening?
I'm good. I'm doing well. I'm running, but God is good.
She got a lot going on today. She didn't know I was about to unmute her microphone. So, you know, that's just how we got to do it sometimes.
That's all right. I'm doing well. Hope everybody else is doing well.
Yes, doing well. Thank you.
That's good. I'm ready to get it started.
Okay. So in verse 2, the people were saying, they're crying out. They said, we got large families, and we need more food to survive. So they already were in a situation that didn't look good. Just from a little historical perspective, you'll see in the next verse, says that, those group of people said this. And then the others said that we've mortgaged our fields, we've mortgaged our vineyards, we've mortgaged our homes to get food during the famine. So you got one community of people that are in a situation dealing with two different things. And I bring that up because when we look at this text, it's not an individual thing. But when I read that part that said we've mortgaged our fields, the thing you have to understand in the context, you know what the fields were? It was their manner of making money. It was their manner of survival. So they mortgage their fields, they mortgage their vineyards, and their homes. I think that they're in a bad situation. Verse 4 says, we have had to borrow, and I'm going to be quiet, we have had to borrow money on our fields and our vineyards to pay off our taxes. Is that where some of us collectively, do we know people that have done that? Do you know people who, for whatever reason, had a home that had some equity in it, and because things were kind of tight, they refinanced their home so they could take the cash out of the equity so they could have that money to be able to do certain things? I know I've done it before. Do you see what the problem was, though? The problem in this text is they were crying out against their fellow Jews. So they wasn't crying out against anybody. Can I bring it to a New Testament perspective? They were crying out against other church folk. They weren't crying out against Macy's. They weren't crying out against MasterCard. They were crying out against their other church folk. And if you recall from last week, we talked from Deuteronomy. And remember the promise that God said and the commands that God said regarding debt and regarding debt, those weren't for MasterCard. Those are for his people. Those were how they were supposed to be treating each other. So if we put it in perspective of continuing on into where Nehemiah is talking, something is going on. Something had to have happened in order for them to be crying out against their own folk, saying, look at what we've had to do. Verse 5 says this, we belong to the same family. And those of you who are wealthy, your children are just like ours. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we're helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and our vineyards are already mortgaged to others. Please, somebody talk to me. You see how bad that is? These folks are... These folks just didn't go and get a payday loan. We talked about some property.
Right.
We talked about some real deal situations here. Comments, please.
They're really homeless. I mean, they're on the verge of they're on the verge of becoming homeless. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have any. Didn't know there was no resources for them to go to, but to come and plead their case here. To let them know, what are we going to do?
Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, too, that, you know, when I look at, you know, just in our 21st century, these people, a couple of things going on. One, you can tell at some point that the condition was not always like this. So what comes to mind is kind of like a depression, a state of depression, economically, an economic depression that was brought on probably from the government. The other thing is that because of that economic depression, it causes people's, I guess, financial status to be lowered to where you may have had people that did once have. The fact that they were selling their land already tells us that these people had these things in their possession. They had resources. They had the finances. They had the means to live and probably were living rather comfortably to where they weren't used to this. And so now we see people that are living below the poverty line and they don't know what to do because this is something that they've not experienced before. So now there's a line of a gap or a place of disparity because if you've never been in a position to where you've had and now you don't because of depression and oppression being set upon you by the leaders that are supposed to, I guess, help to, I don't know, the right term, then you don't know what to do and you don't even know what resources are available. And I say that because if you go back to the time to where we were in a depression prior to this current one, people that had money, people that had invested in their 401k plan, they were secure. They were safe and secure with their investment, with the matching plan from their companies that they worked for. But when things began to happen economically with the stock market and all of these things, these people had invested their money, they didn't know what to do. So they didn't know what resources were available. So some people have to just accept poverty because they don't even know what's out there because they've never had to live like this before. The difference is I'm pretty sure there were people that lived in this biblical time during the time of Nehemiah that were living in poverty, that knew what it was like to have to put away for a rainy day or to not eat everything in one day because there's a tomorrow and we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring us. So we may have a jar full of oil, but because we already living in poverty, we know that we can't make 5 cakes like how we would like to do, like how the people who already had can make 5 cakes. We have to make one and split it among 3 people. And so I think there's evident case of people who were not used to living in this status because they had to sell things that they would not have normally sold in order to survive. And so that's the next thing, is that now we have people that are in survival mode and they're barely making it. And that is all that I have for now.
Good.
Can I take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 15? When we go back and we look at Deuteronomy 15, just from the opening verse in Nehemiah chapter 5, there's there's a correlation there. 15:7 says, but if there are any poor Israelites in your town, when you arrive into the land the Lord God is giving you, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. And Adiba, what you just said was key, because I think even inside of the church, there's a lot of us inside of the church that don't look inward to the church, but rather look outward outside of the church for help. If I can't get the help inside of the church, then why would I not go outside of the church?
Mm-hmm.
I'm adamant about this. I really am. If brother such and such comes into a situation and they can't get help from the church, and then they go to a payday loan place or use a title pawn or have one of these applications that come in the mail saying you have been pre-approved for $3,000. We can't be mad at brother such and such for going to the title pawn, for going to the payday loan, or for taking that $3,000 loan, that credit where they can get a cash advance off of it for 26.99% interest if their credit is not straight. You can't be mad at them for doing that, nor can you get mad at them when they come back to the church and they ask you to pray every week at the altar for their situation. Am I right? I mean, we can't have that mindset. And here's the thing. God already instituted how they were supposed to deal with debt, which is why in the opening I mentioned about people that may just be ignorant to what God's word says about how to deal with debt. Isn't it amazing? Adia, you mentioned something. You said something about something had to have gone wrong. Something had to have happened, because these are the people, or these are a remnant of the people that God said way back when, several years before, look, when you get to this place, this is how I want y'all to act. This is what I want y'all to do. And he gave them that so they wouldn't be in this situation right here.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing we have to understand, everybody who heard that back in Deuteronomy, those weren't the ones who crossed into across the river, the Jordan River, into the Promised Land, because they had been complaining and murmuring for so long. And God said, okay, I tell you what, all y'all that's over 20 years old, y'all not going in. That's what God said. So you got a remnant of those who were 20 years and were no more than 20 years old that happened to enter into the Promised Land. So now you got the descendants of those folks that are here, which makes a very big argument. Everybody doesn't get it at the same time. Everybody doesn't know how to read credit report. Everybody didn't have somebody to tell them some of the things that they should or should not do when it comes to lending and borrowing.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is, in our church communities, in our families, you got some people that know it, some people that are rocking and rolling with it, and then you got some people sitting right next to them, or somebody in the other bedroom in the same house that credit is tore up from the floor because maybe they've made certain decisions and they didn't have what we have. So I really think that God wants us to be a community.
Mm-hmm.
I want us to be able to have a community in all of our churches and all of our families where when these situations go on, it's about rebuilding. I'm not too concerned about somebody who didn't know all the right things, so to speak, or make all the right decisions. We have to embrace those individuals. Nobody embraced me when my credit was tore up. I just had to go through it through trial and error. But I also wasn't walking with a church community as well. But can I also say this? If I would have brought all that out to them, what would they have done for me? There were no classes on credit and debt. There was no referrals to a debt management agency. It wasn't a referral to another church. So we don't want folks to live in this mind, in this world, in this bubble, thinking that they got to do it by themselves. Because I'm about to read some stuff here that lets you know and will tell us, here's a way that we can actually do it. There's some things that actually happens. When I read in verse 2 and it says, look, we have large families. We need more food to survive. Can we take that to be our individual churches? I don't care whether you have a 20-member church or you got 1,000. If we're supposed to be family, right?
Right.
If you have people in your family that need more food to survive, some people just don't do certain things just because they don't want to do it. Sometimes some people don't do things because they don't know how or because the resources are not there. So everybody who's out here listening, maybe all of us have a responsibility to be able to say, okay, what is it, God, that I need to be doing? Because I know there's some folk that are borrowing to survive. I know there's some folk that may not need physical food to survive, but they're operating off of minimum wage, and they're barely making it. They need to put – somebody contacted me, y'all, and said that they needed money for gas. And they told me that they contacted several churches and community and nonprofit organizations and was told no. And I said, let me ask you to do this for me. I said, can you write down the names of, you know, numbers, you know, because sometimes I want to be optimistic and think maybe it was the wrong person. I could tell you, you know, at a church that I used to belong to, if you contact the wrong person, you're going to get a straight up no, or you're going to get some attitude. And so you may just say, you know what, the heck with this. I don't even want to fool with that church, but it may have been the wrong person. When I told him that, as far as, you know, can you get the name, you know, tell me the numbers and names of churches, he already had it written down. I said, wow. And what he needed money for was not to pay a gas bill, but to put it in a generator that he was using for his home because he didn't have electricity. And they've been in this situation for months now. I can't say that the church is supposed to do everything, but doggone, when you got folks being told no, what makes you think that when people are going through these situations with credit and debt, that they're going to get the help that they need? Can I be quiet and let somebody else talk for right now?
Well, I just also wanted to say another thing that I noted was that when you have people who are in a state of despair, and I really believe that these people were in a state of despair, their priority and what they're focused for their need is different. And so what I wrote down was that the concerns, there was three categories for what these people said, here is our problem. You had those that had the, some who said that, you know, that, and you brought it up earlier, there were those who said, we our sons and daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat. So you have people that needed to eat. Then you had another group that says, hey, we mortgage our land, our vineyards and houses, just to buy food. So I guess the nucleus of what everybody's concern was that we're hungry. But how they presented what their case was different. And so what I'm trying to say is that can we get to the root of the problem? The root of the problem for these people was that they were hungry. It didn't matter if how large the family was. It didn't matter if they mortgaged their lands and their vineyards and houses. It didn't matter if they had to borrow money for the king's tax on their lands and vineyards. The bottom line is that the people were hungry, but how they presented it was different. And I think sometimes churches are missing what people are saying. They're saying the same thing and crying out saying, we're hungry. But one group may be saying, because of my large family, one group may be saying, I had to ask to borrow some money just for a tax, or I sold my land, but at the end of the day, I'm still hungry. Can you help me? And it doesn't matter how people are presenting their need. Is are we able to identify and see behind everything else in order to get to the root of the problem, in order to address it and help the person. And I think a lot of times some of the people in our churches looking at, oh, they got a big old family. Okay, but they're still hungry. Oh, my gosh, did you hear the sister such-and-such or brother so-and-so or, you know, Mr. and Mrs. such-and-such? They sold their land. Why did they sell it? Because they were hungry. And sometimes if we get caught up on what the people are bringing to us instead of focusing on what the actual need is, I think we would not say no more than we would say yes. I think if we wouldn't be so quick to look at what our eyes see or look at the actions that people do, because a lot of times we do a lot of different things, but the problem still exists. So for me, I may laugh, but I'm still hungry. Some people, they may walk around and fold their arms, but they're still hungry. Some people may say absolutely nothing, but it does not disregard or, you know, negate the fact that people are hungry. And so the question that I would ask, you know, is are we able to identify the needs of the people even though they're presenting the issue in several different ways? There's different groups, but the need is still there. So not looking for anybody to answer it, but just throwing it out there to think about and to ponder and to, you know, I don't know, just to deliberate on it.
I think it's a perfect question. Are we able to deal with it? That's the first thing before we even get to the root cause. The only way that I can answer that question is if I know what I have.
Yeah.
Somebody look at it like this. Let's take that same question. Are you able to give me a ride? The first thing that has to come to my mind is, do I have a car or do I not?
Mm-hmm.
It's not hard. I mean, again, y'all know I say Christianity is not hard. I just don't see it as that. It's not hard. Either I have a car or I don't. Okay? The next thing is, if I don't have a car, do I know somebody who does have a car? The next question is, we know a whole bunch of people that have cars. Let's be real.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, are they available? Do I know how to get in contact with them? You know, again, it's one of those questions that if we start exploring it, then we have to start thinking about the resources. And if we start finding out real quick that, okay, I need a ride. I don't have a car, man. I wish I could help you, bro. I ain't got a car. I don't have a car, so I can't do anything about it. That says something about the individual. And if it's coming from out of a church, that says something about the context or the culture of that church, if you will. I've said it before when we were talking about resources, right? We don't have a lack of resources. A lot of it is finding out or determining if we know where those resources are. And being honest about it. If we don't know where those resources are, then being able to say, you know what, I'm kind of sorry. Because it's 100 folks in this church. And not one of us can tell somebody where to go and get food. Okay, yeah, you may not have the money to give it, but we can't tell nobody a food bank nowhere in the city. And again, I understand that some churches and some communities don't have some of the type of resources. So, you know, I'm not saying send somebody 2 hours away to get some food for a week. I'm just saying for those of us who are in these type of areas where, you know, there's 15 churches on 15 corners, I don't see any excuse. And to go deeper into what you were saying, dear, In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe we talked about this when we were talking about spiritual gifts. Paul talks about, or he says, if one part suffers, all of the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So that's talking about community. That's talking about how we're supposed to be utilizing the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts as well as the human gifts, you know, pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, that he's given to the church. If we're using that and we're operating in a way that when I see somebody in the situation that you were talking about, Adia, then okay, I can't just be happy that I'm able to put something in the offering plate when the person next to me is like, man, I really have a desire to put something in the offering plate, but I just don't have anything. So, again, I'm really pressing in for us on this whole notion of, okay, what are we going to do? What type of things are we going to do? Because when I look at these verses, we have to put it into a context that makes sense for us. So when verse 3 said, we've mortgaged our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get food during the famine, to put it into a real-life context, we have to have that courage enough to care to be able to ask people, okay, tell me how you're surviving. Tell me how you're making it. What did you do to get into the debt situation that you're in? Not to beat them up, not to condemn them, but we have to get to the root cause of the problem. Because if we don't get to the root cause of the problem, then all we're doing is putting a patch job on it. I love how, I mean, it's a shame, but when they said, look, we all belong to the same family here. That's just like so many of our churches. We got some folks that are wealthy in our church. We got some folk that somebody last night at church asked for prayer because they need a job. They're unemployed. Just because somebody is wealthy doesn't mean that they have the ability to hire somebody.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that off the bat.
Right.
But what the person asked for, and I'm not condemning her at all, what she asked for was for us as a collective body to pray for her unemployment situation. And that was done. So that's an Ezra move, right? I'm looking at it from, and I'm just presenting to us, there's a Nehemiah move that often needs to occur as well. Because once the prayer is over and once the amen is done, it is easy to be able to just say, all right, just go back home with your unemployed self, and then let's see what God does from this Wednesday to next Wednesday. But I know you're going to get here on Sunday, so you're going to get full on Sunday, so you're going to be good and not focus too much on at least on Sunday. But doggone, when Monday comes, what else is being done? And this sister who asked for prayer for her unemployment situation, maybe doing all of the things that she needs to do. So it doesn't mean that nothing else is being done, but all you know is what you hear. And if you go back to verse 1, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest. The Bible is filled with imagery and statements like that, where the people cried out. The people did a lot of crying out with Moses back in Exodus with Moses. They cried out. They cried out to God. They cried out to God in the first couple of chapters. When do we get tired of folk crying?
Amen.
Amen.
When do I get tired of crying? If I'm in that situation. Praise God I'm not, but if I was in that situation. So not only do I have some responsibility and something that I have to do, there's something that we got to do collectively. And for those people to feel hopeless when there's brothers and sisters there, from pretty much brothers there, that are wealthy among them, then you have to go back and say, what were they not doing correctly that God had already given them the word to be able to do? I don't think that's a normal way of thinking about it when we find people in situations that they need help in like this. I think our human side of us says, our compassion in us says, okay, this person is in trouble. What can I do to help? Not everybody, but some of us. Some of us have that courage enough to care. But that, it has to go further than that. I don't like hearing individuals feeling hopeless and helpless in my own congregation. I don't like hearing about some of the debt situations that people in within my family unit are going through. So the question is, okay, Nate, what you going to do? Let's shift gears. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, and also in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, they say the same thing. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asks, seeks, for he who seeks, find, and for him who knocketh, the door shall be open. I'm shifting gears, I guess, for the rest of the show, because there's a difference between, and we're talking about lending and borrowing, there's a difference between giving and lending, right?
Yes.
If I'm giving, right, a given does, for me to give something to you does not require me, does not require you to ask for it. Have you ever, we can talk about us, fulfilling. Folk that are sitting outside homeless don't have to ask you for anything for you to say, you know what, their situation is bad. Let me go in my pocket and give them something. Mm-hmm. When you're talking about giving, giving is something that can be initiated by me and by me only. Nobody else has to say anything to me. Two people walking down the street encounter the same homeless person. Person A doesn't have to say to person B, hey, man, you got some money to give that man? I could do it all on my own. Giving oftentimes is a one-way street. I'm giving it to you. I have no expectation of getting anything back from you when I give, right? We shouldn't. But lending and borrowing is a whole different story. When I'm borrowing something from somebody, it's a two-way street. It requires me to give back that which was given to me. If you borrow my car, don't let me come back to the house and it's sitting in the driveway with three tires and or two tires on cinder blocks. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Because I have an expectation that what I lent to you, you're going to give it back to me in the same condition that I gave it to you in. When we read out of Nehemiah, that wasn't the type of expectation that was there. They were in bondage because they weren't operating the way that God said to operate back in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I think it's important that we take one of the things that we can take away from tonight's show is, and this is going to get to where you were talking a few moments ago, Adia. We have hearts a lot of times. When we see people going through situations where we want to do something to help them in their situation, we want to give them. But you can't, borrowing and lending is a two-way street. So if a person doesn't ask you to borrow, then you can't lend it to them. It's not for me to lend something to somebody that I see that they need in order for them to give it back to me. That's not the right spirit. If I see this person is heavily in debt, and I approach them and I say, hey, let me lend you this $500 so that you can go ahead and get out of debt, what do you think they're going to say?
Yes.
If somebody came to these people in this fifth chapter of Nehemiah, what do you think they would have said if Sister Shatara went over there to Jerusalem with 500 shekels of silver and said, hey, I want to lend y'all this money so that y'all don't have to cry out and protest anymore? What do you think they would have done? That's a question,
well,
thank
y'all.
You. Thank you.
more than likely, they would have. I mean, you know, maybe that was just my thought process, but. Maybe that's probably what they would have done. And that's so much what happens in today's time. People keep getting others to offer to lend them money when they shouldn't be accepting those offers. So they continue to put themselves further and further and further in bondage. And you know what's even more sad about that? These folks are the same folks sitting next to you and I in church, and we don't even know anything about it.
Hmm.
Because, again, if they are not comfortable with coming to us and asking to borrow, there's some people out there that's waiting to give because they don't care about their overall situation. They don't care that, okay, you know what, let me go ahead and lend this to them, put them in further bondage so that 12 months from now or 6 months from now, they're not going to really be able to pay this back. I can kind of see it's going to happen like that, but I'm not going to care because at least I'll be able to make something off of it. And then what I'll be able to do is I'll be able to write it off as a loss, which is going to help me in my overall status. That's a worldview, and it happens. Do y'all remember the adjustable rate mortgages?
Mm-hmm.
Adjustable rate mortgages,
yeah.
Right? Okay, let me be quiet. Y'all go ahead. Somebody tell us about adjustable rate mortgages and what actually happened to people that is so parallel to this Nehemiah chapter 5.
You had people that had jobs, maybe did not make as much, but they were still being approved for loans, and so they were buying houses that were well outside of their income level or, you know, debt-to-income ratio. But they were still being approved. So basically what happened was that as that arm began to increase, and I'm not aware if there was a cap because I know some of them do have caps, the people were not able to maintain the mortgage payments. At first, you know, the arm got out very low. You have a low percentage rate, APR, and interest rate. Mm-hmm. But as every so often, I know if it's, you know, depending on the company, so every so many years or months, it continues to increase to the point to where the person that has the mortgage is unable to pay for it, so it goes into default foreclosure and people lost their homes. But the sad part is that these companies approve them knowing that these people, looking at their financial records, looking at their pay incomes, looking at level was, knew that these people could not afford these homes, but yet they still approved them for these loans, and they made money off of it at the end of the day, but they still had houses, and people lost a lot and still eventually, you know, had bad credit.
That's right.
Horrible.
Did it not force people into bankruptcy?
Yes.
Did folks lose security clearances? Did folks lose their job because their finances are not in order, and they're working in a financial sector. All those things happen, and sometimes we may catch a person after they had the adjustable rate mortgage. And we're saying, doggone, you in the Army. You're a captain in the Army. You shouldn't be struggling like that, not realizing this is what happened to them. Somebody gave them some credit that they really probably should not have had back then, and they thought it was a good deal, and now they just caught up in it. So that's why we can't be judgmental against folks that don't have good credit. We can't be judgmental against folks who do not have, who have high debt levels, because unless you are willing to get down deep into the trenches and find out what's going on with those individuals and then ask God, what can I do to help this person out? Shut your mouth. No other way I can put it. Just shut your mouth, because it's not going to do anything to bring that person, one, closer to God. It's not going to strengthen their relationship because of that foolishness. It may, you know, they may get the, you know, God may get the victory and say, you know what, I know how I had to deal with some haters during that time, so now God has brought me out of it. But what about during the process? It's like hell for them. There was some, I mentioned this before, and this is probably one of our case studies when I finished typing it out. But there was somebody who said one time, a fellow minister, he said, they're trying to buy a house. And he says that, now what I found out was I didn't know that stuff was bad until it was bad. And so find out what went on. He said, man, look, I knew I shouldn't have bought this house. He said, I knew it, and I said, God, if you have them to ask me for one more piece of information, because it had been like 3 months they trying to close. He said, if they ask me for one more thing, then I know that that is you saying that I ain't supposed to do. He already knew it, but I guess he needed some more confirmation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Get the phone call. Sir, we need such and such documentation from you. Guess what he does? He gives him the documentation. So now as I'm involved with this individual, it's probably a year or so when I find out, oh, my goodness, this person is at bankruptcy now. This person's about to get foreclosed on, huh? I done been to your housewarming. I see the nice 60-inch flat-screen TV. You living better than me. Pastor? Preacher? But I'm going to tell you something. It caused such a snowball effect in his life and in the life of his family and in the life of the church overall. The question then becomes, could there have been anything that the church actually did? It may not have been that the church needed to do anything. Maybe that person needed to go through that 70-year captivity moment, if you will, by themselves or with everybody else, but just going through that struggle. And can I tell you, it took some years, and it still ain't straight. And that's what that person was caught up in, an adjustable rate mortgage, because somebody said, we'll go ahead and lend you some money. So if you hear what we're talking about, I want everybody, especially for those who wasn't listening to the show last week, as believers, as the children of God, saying that we are those descendants, right, of Abraham. We are those descendants. We're Abraham's seed. So if we believe that, then getting wrapped up in financial transactions with folk that don't operate like God wants us to operate, you run your own risk. It kind of reminds me of, some of y'all may not be able to relate to this, but it reminds me of the bookie in the neighborhood.
Oh.
If you need some money, no problem. Chitara, I know Chitara can relate to it. Yeah, reminds you of the bookie. Yeah, the dude around the corner that had a lot of money being lent out to a lot of folk, and everybody knew that's what you, when you got in a crunch, you can get some money from this person, but you're going to pay back a healthy amount of interest.
Right.
So, if something happens and this person is not able to pay back the bookie, they're not going to the cops because what they're doing is already illegal. So how are they going to deal with that? Chitara, you could tell me. How do they deal with that up in New York?
People going to get some knees broken or something.
Yeah, it's going to result in 9 out of 10 times in some physical violence.
Absolutely.
And then, and what are people going to say? They're going to be looking at the bookie, but really they should be looking at the person. But then if you flip that thing back around, you say, well, why did that person have to go out there in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about lending and borrowing, y'all, in order for somebody to borrow, that means they have to ask for it, going back to Matthew 7, 7, and 8. But they got to know who can they go to be able to ask for. And I think I mentioned this last week or maybe the week before last or whenever it was. You don't drive to the bank to get money from the inside of the bank at 3 in the morning. It ain't but one way you're going to get some money, and that's through the ATM. But nobody has an expectation that my bank is going to be open at 3 o'clock in the morning. I need to go in and do a withdrawal, not throughout, you know, without using the ATM. You don't have that expectation. So it has to be that same type of expectation within the church and within the body of Christ and within our own individual families. If you can't count on, I mean, come on, if you can't count on the church, if you can't count on your family, who else is left?
Not very many people.
Ain't too many. It's not too many other choices. I don't want anybody to think that if somebody's out there and they need some help, it's better to just go out there and give them whatever they need versus put them in a situation of putting them in the further bondage. Because that's what they did, and I'm shifting back over to Nehemiah chapter 5. That's what they were doing in Nehemiah chapter 5. Picking up that chapter at verse 6, when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. So that's where the problem is, Adia. It wasn't just the regular folk. It was nobility and leadership that put their people in bondage. You're hurting them. You're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. I said last week, there's nothing wrong, and it is totally biblical to borrow money. Who you borrow from makes the difference. But evidently, these weren't the same cats that was around back in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Because they realized, hold on, I can't just do my folks wrong when it comes to borrowing money. We do it so that we lend to each other so that we can all survive. We lend to each other so that when one of us is actually in need, we have it. And then when that 7 years come up, and I got to release the debt, we go ahead and release it. Didn't God communicate to them how they're supposed to do it back in Deuteronomy 15? Absolutely. So remember at the beginning of the show, I said, how do we deal with this from a collective perspective? Oftentimes, there has to be somebody there that's willing to fight this battle. We can't sit silent in churches all across America with people being in so much debt. It's unbelievable to me, and it's acceptable how much debt people owe in this country, especially folks within the church. And especially organizations as well. It just boggles my mind that there is not this same type of outcry. And I'm about to go on a soapbox. But when something happens in McKinney, Texas, when something happens in Baltimore, when something happens in Waco, all the stuff that ain't got a doggone thing to do with your individual community, Facebook, bloop, 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 like, 250,000 likes. Can I get at least 1,000 on the Facebook page for PIF? Come on, really?
Yes. I'm just saying.
I'm just saying. I mean, you know, we don't do this for likes, but come on. I mean, we've been at 300 or something. I mean, I'm just saying. When you got foolishness and all those things that don't have nothing to do with your individual community, then I say, where is that person? I need somebody to put their cell phone on mute. Okay. Where's the outcry? Where's the outcry from somebody in your church to say, hold on, what are people dealing with credit and debt in my church? What can we do? Can we call on those individuals at the PRF table to come and help us? Or do you wait until it's too late when somebody's coming to the altar every Sunday talking about, I need some help. I need some help. I need God to break through. After Nehemiah called them on the carpet and said, look, y'all hurting your own folk. Remember New Jack City? You're killing your own people. Some of y'all going to get it. All right. Then he says, then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. So the first thing, a man of God stood up and said, enough is enough, because what I'm seeing, I'm tired of seeing. And I'm going to call it just as it is. Now, I called you out, the nobles and officials, because you are the problem. Then he called a public meeting. And I'm just reading what the Bible said. At the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. We can stop right there, even though that's not the end of the sentence. We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. Adia, you asked the question, what happened? That was what happened. they were already in this mode of trying to redeem from being hooked up with these pagan foreigners, and they already sold their families and put their houses and mortgages. They've already done all that stuff, and they're now trying to redeem them, so they're trying to work, but they had to go further and further in debt by paying them, by doing the same thing for the taxes. And here's what he says. But you are selling them back into slavery again. That's deep. We're doing everything we can to get out of this hole, but you are selling them back into slavery again. We have to make sure we understand that he ain't talking to them outside of Jerusalem. He's talking to the people. He ain't talking to MasterCard. He ain't talking to Best Buy. He's talking to their own people who had it and was not doing the right thing by it, which is putting them back in the further bottom. And so he asked the question, how long or how often must we redeem them? That's crazy. How long do we have to continue going on with this same foolishness with credit and debt? We're going to do our part here at PRF, but I'm just saying, how long are people going to continue to go into further and further and further and further debt because they don't realize they don't know where the resources are or because the resources are not there among them? Can I tell you what the last part of that verse 8 says? And they had nothing to say in their defense. They had nothing to say in their defense. That's deep. At least it is to me, y'all. So then I press further. This is what Nehemiah says in verse 9. What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? Now, if you take that verse and say, okay, what is he talking about? The enemy nations that know these are God's people, and there's been, and they already have these pagan foreigners, they already have these the women and the children that have been sold into slavery, sold back into bondage. They already know that these are the remnant of the chosen ones that came from out of Egypt into the promised land. So why are you part of these chosen folks, part of God's chosen people, and you going through this? How bad does that look to God's folk? Can I give it to you like this? Imagine the folks who know Reverend such and such, Evangelist such and such, Sister such and such, when they go to the title palm place. Imagine what they think. I know what I would think. Doggone, that person go to a church with 1,000 folk. Why are they coming down here? But when you see them out in the street, how you doing, brother such and such? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. You must be blessed. You may be blessed and highly favored, but just not in the area of debt. I can't buy it. Something's wrong with the picture. Nehemiah says, I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. So somebody stood up and said, enough is enough. It's not the issue of borrowing, and I hope everybody understands that. The borrowing and the lending wasn't the problem. It was the lending with interest. See, it's that thing that was tacked on to it that was holding, keeping them in bondage. So because they couldn't pay off the interest, they had to resort to other things just to survive. But I like Nehemiah. I'm learning to enjoy him even more as I was studying for this week. Nehemiah boldly says, you must restore their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their homes to them this day. So he not only said, you're going to stop this today. He said, you're going to give them back everything that you have of them. And you're going to do it today. And not only that, he said, and you will repay the interest you charged them when you lent them the money, when you lent them the grain, when you lent them the new wine, and when you lent them the olive oil. Can I tell you what they responded and said? We'll give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. So then Nehemiah, he calls the priests and made all those nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. And here's what he gave them. He says, I shook out the folds of my robe, and I said to them, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. So if you fail to do what you promised, may God deal with you. The whole assembly responded, amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did what they were promised. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a whole different perspective of this thing of interest and also dealing with lending and borrowing. So I've been talking for a long time. I know I have. So, Mama, Dia, Shatara, what's y'all thoughts? I need to get me some water.
Split up together, like Adia said, what happened? What happened between Deuteronomy and Nehemiah for the people to get to that point? Because we're supposed to all be borrowing and lending amongst each other. So, I mean, for me, it feels like that's very present right now. That's very present. That.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's our current situation. That's the current state that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
So it you have to look at, I approach it from two perspectives. So the person that is lending with the interest, or they're doing whatever it is that's detrimental to the people around them and them getting out of bondage because they're focused on self, as opposed to the we that you often don't like us to use. But I mean, that is how I look at everything, really. I do look at everything as a we, because, you know, no man is a we. No man is an island, so we all have to work together. Everybody needs somebody at some point. And so if Adia is great at sewing, you know, I need clothes. If Mama Mary is good at cooking, I gotta eat. If you're good at farming, hey, that's where the food comes from, the cook. So if we keep that perspective, I think if we get that perspective, let me not say keep it, let's get it, because I don't think we have it right now. And if we get that perspective and we live by that, I think it'll change everything. It can change everything as far as the debt, people's debt and stewardship. How they look at the resources that we have. And then the second approach is the responsibility of the individuals to understand resources and understand that and understand stewardship. So, and we all have a responsibility in that, and resources, and understanding our resources, understanding our stewardship, learning, being willing to learn about it and learn from other people. Because, you know, sometimes you get so frustrated that you just stop trying. And we can't get to that point. We can't get to that point. So I think the lenders and the borrowers have a lesson to learn tonight.
I'm trying to think too, what lenders are learning the lesson tonight?
What?
Or whenever they listen to the show.
What lenders?
You know.
You know
what lenders? Yeah, what lenders among us? Because does not it have to be something where those lenders are identified. I mean, I can be a lender. I've been a lender. That's not the issue. The issue is everybody don't know they can come to me to get some money or to borrow a car
right.
if I had an extra car. You see what I'm saying?
But the other spin on that. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
I thought you were done.
No, go ahead.
The other thing on that is being willing to put yourself out there. You know, you have to be willing to be the lender and not because somebody asked to borrow it. You said that earlier. Not because they asked to borrow it, but because they need it. But that takes me back to, you know, Deuteronomy. When, you know, it wasn't a big deal. It was like, look, you need a shirt, I got a shirt. You need some shoes, she has some shoes.
I was going to say, I think also, what came to my mind is that it's not just always in the tangible thing that you can touch, that you can see, that you can hold on to. And I say that because how many times do we make ourselves available? And I think you talked about being a human resource to where, you know, you just need somebody to talk to. You know, I just had a co-worker of mine that I was stationed with a couple of years ago. She posted something that was very, that it just touched my heart, you know. And so I prayed for her, but instead of, I didn't want to post on Facebook, but I sent her a text message to let her know. I said, look, I don't know everything that you're going through. I said, you know, I knew some things because we had talked about it, you know, some years ago. I said, but I wanted to let you know that I am here if you just need somebody to talk to, if you just need somebody to encourage you. And so I made myself available. And so I lended her my time. You know what I'm saying? And I don't mean, and I know when we think of lending, the first thought is, giving something to somebody that is tangible, but giving somebody time, you know what I'm saying? Giving somebody yourself, lending yourself to that person at that very moment or at a time in the future. I was talking to a captain on today, and he's getting ready to parade from the Army, and I said, you know what? I know of a website from a job that I had before to where if you ever want to do an active-duty tour, here's where you need to go. And so I gave him my time, and I also provided a resource to him, but it wasn't my resource. The resource belongs to the Army. But I knew of the resources. So I think that, you know, just adding that part to it as well may also clarify and just goes along with what Nate was saying about if people know that I have these things, if people know that I'm available, because sometimes you'll hear people say, no, I didn't want to bother you. Well, how do you know if you're bothering me? How do you get to determine my time or if you're impeding on my time? How do you get to determine that? And I told people that. How do you get to determine if I'm too busy to talk to you? Well, you know, I just know you got a lot going on. How do you know what I have going on? How do you know what I have in my house? How do you know that if I don't have something that I can freely give up? Assuming based off of past experiences with other people. And so we just have to be careful with that, talking to both sides, you know, the person that is the lender, and also the person that needs to borrow. Very careful about assuming that people may not have what you need because based on your past experience or because of, you know, the person that you have been running all week long. Me running all week long doesn't mean that I'm ragged to the point that I can't help. And I think sometimes people can use it as a means to justify not getting or asking for the help that they need because they don't want to feel like they're being a burden. And I think that, you know, that word can be alleviated. Well, I didn't want to ask you for no shoes because, you know, I remember last, you know, a couple of Sundays before you testified that things were tight. Yeah, at that moment it was tight, but it don't mean that I don't have shoes to let you borrow. So I'm just going to, you know, shut up right there.
No, you.
That's,
I mean,
some of the shame and embarrassment that comes.
Go ahead. You were just saying that was good.
Yeah, it was, and I think it comes with the, you know, some people are afraid, they're embarrassed, to act, especially if it's repeatedly, right?
Yeah.
Because then now you have to dig deeper. Because, see, we can do the Band-Aid fix, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about the Band-Aid fixes in the past. We can do the Band-Aid fix. And it's incumbent upon mm-hmm. us that we do address the immediate need.
Yeah.
But it's also incumbent upon us that we assist in working out a long-term solution, because your Band-Aid is not going to stay.
Mm-hmm.
So that person that needs to borrow whatever it may be, your time, some resource that you have, whatever,
mm-hmm.
that person has to accept some responsibility and accountability now. So if they're asking
yeah.
repeatedly for to borrow something now, you know, I think that they start to look at themselves and they say, okay, I keep doing this, so maybe I'm not going to ask this. And it may be a different person, but that's why it's very important. We address the immediate need, and then we have to teach them to fish.
Yeah. Mm. And you know what, too?
Whatever
may
not have that resource. I may know somebody who can give you, who can teach you how to fish the way you need to fish,
mm-hmm.
but that's still the same principle. That's still assisting that individual, so.
I just want to add, too, when you were talking about that Band-Aid, because one of the general for the unit that we're attached to, he made the statement yesterday that sometimes we need a Band-Aid fix temporarily. And so the thought that came to mind, I'm sitting here like chuckling, because I was thinking, what if some people like the Band-Aid fixes because it doesn't obligate them and it doesn't commit them to have to change their mindset or their behavior? Some people are okay
wow.
with Band-Aid fixes. And so we have to be aware of that so that we recognize, every time I turn around, I've showed this person this, and they tell me, you know, that they want to change. I got a soldier who, sweet as she could be, and, you know, talk to her, not good with PT, and you say, hey, you know, let's do this. Let's try to help her do this. And she was just like, oh, yes, so I really want to get better. But then when it comes time to get better, you see no progress. You see no effort. You see nothing being put in. And so then you realize you have to sit back and say, I really think that this person, maybe they really deep down inside want change, but they're okay with the Band-Aid fix. They're okay with it. They're okay with being mediocre. They're okay with being substandard. So what do I do in cases like that? And sometimes, you know, you just have to say, well, you know how little kids are. They love Band-Aids. They'll go through a whole box in a day.
And so let me throw something in there when it comes to what y'all are talking about, the Band-Aid fixes. So as a religious educator, I know that my primary task is not to help you to understand scriptures, but it's to help you to understand through the scriptures, which is a difference.
That's good.
What we're talking about tonight, how this was brought to us tonight, and I mean, this is what I do anyway, but I'm just telling you now just so you can understand, oh, that's what he's been doing. Yeah, I'm not interested. God hasn't wired me just to read a scripture to you and to try to just explain it to you as if you don't know.
Yeah.
Because I'm just explaining what I know, based upon what I know, based upon what I've experienced, based upon what I've saw. No, my task is to help you to be able to understand whatever's going on in your sphere, whatever's going on in your church, whatever's going on in your community, whatever's going on in your family, whatever's going on between you and your husband and your wife and your children, or the people living in your household. That's my task as a religious educator. And so if I'm able to help us all to be able to say, okay, how do I need to assess my culture? Because at the end of the day, you know, we're to this point, even like right now, what is it that we need to do? Well, we're not going to fix the problem of somebody's credit overnight. We're just not going to do it. So that's why we don't even try to go that route. It's, okay, if you looked at the scriptures, if you heard what we've been talking about tonight through Nehemiah chapter 5, then the question is, what do you think that you can do? when you hear that cry of protest against your own folk, and some of the cry, as y'all were just talking about, is not, again, it's not against folk outside the church. It's against, it's a critique of the church. So how long, as Nehemiah said, how long do we got to keep redeeming? How long we got to keep having these conversations about what's not happening in the church? I stand up boldly and say somebody need to get up off their tail. Because you can't tell me, Mama, you can't tell me, Adia, that God has not placed a Nehemiah within so many different congregations that is seeing some of this, that's connected to some of this, and not giving him or her what they need already to be able to say, okay, what's going on right here is not good. I can even go here. Wherever it fits, what I'm about to say, it fits. It's not an indictment on the church. So just like when Nehemiah said, we're doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives that we've had to sell or that we've had sold into back with the pagan foreigners. And what you're doing is selling them back into slavery again. We can take that same context when it comes to giving. It makes no sense. It is a bad thing to say, I need you to give. I need you to give to the church. I need you to give to the church. I need you to give to the church. But when they need help. Well, we only do light bills. We don't do water bills. Somebody God has placed in somebody's congregation to be able to stand up for all that type of, I'm not going to call it foolishness, I'm going to be good tonight, but all that kind of stuff that's going on, that's causing people or contributing to people being placed further and further and further into bondage. People are crying. The people are, we've been on the air long enough to know people are out here struggling. And we all have different respective communities. We know that people are out here struggling. And again, I'm talking about in this area of debt. It's not right. Who's going to come to the people's defense? The ones who don't know about how to read their credit reports. We'll do it with the PRF family. We'll do it all day long, right? We ain't got a problem. We'd love to do it. But we're not going to be able to get to all 28 churches on the 28 corners in North Philly. Individually, we can't do that. I love how the people, something happened with the people. They said, you know what? They realized that what they weren't doing wasn't right. What they were doing wasn't right. And so for Nehemiah to be bold, as bold as he was, y'all going to stop this foolishness today. As a matter of fact, you're going to give them back what you took from them. You ain't stole it. You didn't steal it from them. But you charged them so much interest that it put them in a place of bondage. They stood there with nothing to defend themselves. I'm done, y'all. All of this transpired within God's folk. This wasn't stuff that they were struggling with the pagans, with the pagan foreigners. This was within God's folk, that community. So I'm just saying, there's some stuff that needs to, there's some stuff that needs to change. There's some people that need some help. And there's some Nehemiahs that God has already ordained in place in so many different places to be able to help deal with some of the nobles and officials that's not doing right by the people. Mama, you've been quiet. I've been hearing your amens. I said I'm done. I think I'm done, but you know me, so I'm going to go ahead and...
Well, I just enjoyed everything, and I just don't have anything else to say.
Wow, we got Mama stumped, dear. What in the world is going on?
I mean, everything was just, yes, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. No, go ahead, Mama.
No, I was going to say that, you know, the way the lesson was taught, everything is just clearly laid out here. And I would have never, I've read Nehemiah before, but I would have never read the way that, you know, it was brought out in our discussion. This is really nice. I like that.
Amen. Amen. God is doing some good things.
Yes.
Adia, closing comments.
Yes, so my closing comment, and I liked what you said about Nehemiah. One of the things that I would just like to close is when you said we are all a Nehemiah, you know, whether we know it or not. And some people may not be a Nehemiah, I'm just, you know.
Right, that's right.
But one thing that I do like about Nehemiah is that he said, I didn't do these things. You know, he said, I did not do so. Even though these things happened, I made sure that I didn't. I wasn't one of the oppressors. It wasn't because he couldn't do it. It wasn't because he probably, you know, didn't have the authority or the power to do it. He says, but I did not do so. This is what makes you a Nehemiah. I did not do fear of God. And so one of the things that, you know, that you said that was so poignant is that about us being Nehemiahs, is that one of the characteristics that we got to have is having the fear of God. And so I would just like to leave and challenge all of us to continue to fear God in every area of our life, because in fearing God, it means that you're willing to take a risk. It means that you're willing to do the right thing. It means that you're willing to walk and stand in integrity. It's what you're willing to stand up to people who would rather oppress other people to make themselves feel good. So to be a Nehemiah means that you fear God so much to the point that you would not allow unrighteousness to prevail, injustices to prevail, you knowing about it and you do absolutely nothing about it. And that's how I want to end for my comments on tonight.
Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Well, as we get ready to depart for tonight, we want to just remind everybody of the website, prfministry.org, prfministry.org. You can also get to the Blog Talk Radio link through our website. So there's a tab that says radio that you can get to all of our shows. Listen also to the current shows that we're engaging in on the air through our PRF website. You can also go to blogtalkradio.com/PRF table. For those of you who are listening online, we just want you to take an opportunity one day, one Thursday, to just join in and bring your comments so people can hear you. So you can do that by calling 347-215-7934. You can call into our guest line, and you have the freedom to be able to just do more than just listen. You have the freedom to comment a question, press one on your dial pad, and we'll bring you into our conversations here on the PRF table. So this month we're talking about credit and debt. So just check our Facebook page. PRF Teaching Ministry is our Facebook page, and we'll have our information that's going to actually be out there about what the next two shows are going to be about for the rest of this month. So we're going to continue doing what God has us to do. And that's just to continue to try to bring some very good and enlightening topics and lessons to you, because we just want people to be free from this bondage that we know debt actually has on so many of our brothers and sisters within the church and also outside of the church. And I'm just confident that we're not going to deal with it in the way that God wants us to deal with it, unless we actually have some backing of his written word that we can take his guidance from the Holy Spirit to say, how can I take this written word and how can I see how it applies to my life, and what should you have me to do next? So it all falls back on you as the individual about what you need to do next, because it's not my journey, it's your journey. And if you understand your journey, I understand my journey, then we can kind of deal with this thing on each individual's journey together. So until next week, next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we're just going to say we're out. God bless you. We love you. Talk to you soon. Peace.